Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and it separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And so God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. Amen. I remember way back in the early 1990s, before it got really popular, teaching primary school children about the greatness of Belfast industry and of us, our greatest achievement, a ship that killed 1,500 people. And I started off the story of the Titanic by showing them a newspaper headline of the day, and it said this: Titanic disaster. Just those two words, Titanic disaster. And then everything else packed out from under that. The Bible begins with these words: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. There's the headline. That's it in the newspaper. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that follows after verse 1, everything from there right to the very last verse of Revelation, is what that means. That everything on this earth is responsible to the God who made it, who created it, who put it together. And the rest of the Bible builds on that headline that God has made. The Bible is a story. It's about God, about who he is, about what he did. It's a view from our point of view of how God relates to us and how he relates to us in his creation. And it teaches us what sort of God he is. When I did the Amazing Journey, I used to say the first four words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. And that tells us that the beginning wasn't the beginning, because in the beginning, somebody was already there. And the person who was already there was God, because he wasn't made, he wasn't created, he didn't start, he never grew old, he will never die. He's always been there, he always has. Do you understand that? Because I don't. In the beginning, God. That's immense. Start to think about it and your head begins to explode. He was there before creation. He always has been there. Try and get this into your head. God never started. Now that boom. Every nerve in your brain just goes at that, because it's beyond our understanding. And that's the point, isn't it? He's God. And once you accept that, then all the jigsaw falls into place. Struggle with that, and then you struggle with everything. These two verses: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Tells us something about God, and it's this: he is different to the universe that he created. He is not the universe that he created. He is different to it. It tells us that the original creation, all the way through this, was good and perfect. And why was it good and perfect? Later on we'll read that God was well pleased with what he had made. Why was it perfect? The reason why it was perfect is that he is perfect. And therefore, everything he made was good. It tells us that he is a talking God. Again and again in that chapter, we read, God said. Did you notice that? He is a God who communicates through speech. And the things that he says can be written down to be read by us, so that we can hear the voice of God. Now, how amazing is that? I remember talking to a Muslim in London, and we were talking about our view of God. And he was amazed that I would accept that God would communicate with me. He could understand my prayers to God, but he could not get this idea that God would come to speak to me. Because Allah is a remote God, and you call out to him, but you don't really expect him to become personal to you. He is beyond that. Isn't it amazing that God speaks? We have to get that into our heads. He's a talking God. And the next thing we have to realize, that in his sovereignty, he made everything without any help or any matter to make it. I was a desperate disappointment to my father. because these hands of mine are useless. He used to say, when you go to our Billy's house, it's best to walk around with your head on one side because then everything looks level. Because everything that I put up was crooked. I was never any good with this. But even I, given the right instructions, can put things together, but I need something to make it with. Now, one of the understandings of this creation of our God is to understand this, that our God created things simply by saying, let it be. That's incredible. When he said, let there be light, guess what? There was light. Just like that. He didn't make it. Didn't turn it on. He just said, let it be. And it was. And I want you to notice also that he made everything in its own kind. What does that mean? Well, when he made the multitude of mammals and animals that live in this earth, he made them as they are. When he made the insects, he made them as they are. When he made the plants, he made them as they are. And therefore, you cannot turn a dog into a cat because he made them that way. And if you think of God's creation in all its wonder, I do love David Attenborough's programs. I've said that before. But I think they're amazing in its HD and in its color. What an imagination our God has, don't you think? That he could do this. When you look at your wee one there in today and see her, the gorgeousness of her perfection and that little pout when she looked at me as if, who is this weirdo looking at? Isn't it a wonder? And God put it together without any regard to any help or matter. I don't understand that. The word that Moses uses for God here is Elohim. It's a word, now, I'm speaking now, not that I understand this, okay? And not that I'm a scholar who knows this. This is what I have pinched from other places, okay? Because I don't get it. I can't speak Hebrew. I can't speak Greek. I can't read those things either. It's all Greek to me. Ha ha. Right. But here is a word which emphasizes the majesty and the power of God. Elohim. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, the scripture says this. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and he made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. This is Elohim. Now here's something that amazes me. Again, I have read, okay, that this word Elohim is plural. You got that? It's plural. He is God, singular. He is Elohim, plural. What is that telling us right at the beginning of this book, In the Beginning God? That within God, as scripture unfolds and unpacks itself, what do we find? There is a Trinity. And we get a hint of it here. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Do you see that? Here's God, here's the Spirit. And later on, of course, when we get to chapter 3, we will hear about the Son who will crush Satan's head. So right at the beginning, built into this, we have the picture of one God, but a triune God, which is a feature all the way through the scriptures. And we realize that those who put our Bible together understood that in a wonderful way. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 24, we read this. This is believers praying. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That there it is again, this Trinity, this plurality of God. If we come to the other in the beginning, which is in John 1, And verses 1 to 3, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, who's the Word but the Lord Jesus Christ? So there you have in the beginning the plurality of God, Spirit, Father, and Son. And actually, as God made these things, who was it made through but the Word, the Son? Jesus did these amazing things. And then in Psalm 104 and verse 30, we read this. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of God. So here we are, right in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in the creation of the world and putting all these things together. Now, what does this tell us? Those first four words in the beginning tell us that there is no place for atheism. There is God. And if there is God, then atheism is out the window. He created. There's no place for pantheism. And that is that God is in his creation, that he is part of his creation, that creation is God. And if you think about what that has brought about the worship of idols and the worship of the sun and the moon and the mountains and of the creatures and so on that live on earth. Well, these words tell us no. Because God is outside of his creation. He isn't part of it. There's no place for pantheism. The verse tells us that God is above it and separate to all he created. There's no case for polytheism. That is, that there are many gods. Because in the beginning, God, one God. And right at the beginning of the Bible, we have to understand this, that right in these first verses of creation in the Bible, we see this, that the myth or the falsehood that all religions eventually lead to the one place are wrong. They do not. Because there is only one God. And reliance on anything else will not lead you to that God. He is unique. He is different. He is wonderful. And all of this is right here at the very start of this Bible. And we see it unfolded as we go through it. There's no place for materialism. And by that I mean that the idea that man is basically good, and that if we give him the right environment, he will develop his greatness and everything will be fine. No, because all men are sinful. And that just does not work. There's no place for dualism, which says at the beginning there were two things. There was good and there was evil. And that they have been warring together ever since. The Bible tells us when God created the world, he was alone. There's no place for humanism because humanism puts humans at the center of all things. And this verse tells us that we are not the center of all things, that God is the ultimate reality and not man. There's no place for Darwinism, but because it is God who created, and we have already seen that he created them according to their kind. There is adoption, of course there is. You put me in a certain environment, and I adapt. Well, I hope I would. I'd probably die rather than adapt. But we can adapt, but we do not transform from one to the other. So we do not go from monkey to a man. We do not go from a parrot to a dinosaur. We do not move from a primrose to a tree. And then we come to the one where we may differ. And that is that God created all this in 6 days. I have a son who believes in an old earth. I'm not a scientist, so it's easier for me to believe in a young earth. I accept the six-day creation, don't understand it, but I accept it. But really, that is a minor thing. The thing we have to come to grips with is that God made the world, and he made everything in its kind and in its place. For me, that timeline is not so important. Man can make, but it is God who can create. He is God. And I know I'm hammering that, but I don't think we have this full picture. Let me read you John Blanchard's definition of God. And I'm going to read it twice because this is mighty. God is the unique, personal, plural, spiritual, eternally self-existent, transcendent, immanent, omniscient, immutable, holy, loving being, the creator and ruler of the entire universe, and the judge of all mankind. Do you want to hear that again? God is the unique, personal, plural, spiritual, eternally self-existent, transcendent, immanent, omniscient, immutable, holy, loving God, the creator and ruler of the entire universe, and the judge of all mankind. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid for our eyes. So everything that is not God was made by God. It means that our universe is not a closed system slowly decaying. It is open for God to new possibilities. That God is supernatural beyond our understanding. That he relates to us and he wants to do this. He is more than a creator. We learn from the very beginning that God loves. And we were singing about that in that song, Good, Good Father. God loves. Before the beginning, the first verse tells us that God exists outside of time. Now, here's another thing to blow the back of your head off, okay? God exists outside of time. Revelation, and Linda passed it the other day, you know that big black horrible building, what village is it in? It has on the front, there's a clock and it says time no longer. Any of you know where I'm talking about? Ballygowan, that's where it is. Yeah, we passed it the other day and this came into my head. Revelation says time no longer. What does that mean? What does that mean? We live our lives according to the clock. I'm trying to make an arrangement. It's awful hard to make an arrangement with Alan Finney, but I'm trying to make an arrangement to see him tomorrow afternoon, and it will be at a particular time in a particular place. Won't it, Alan? I hope. and we live by that. We live by that. We also live by the fact that for most of us in this congregation at the minute, not including you two at the back, but most of us, when we wake up in the morning, we ache. Did you know that? You watch your parents, it comes to the point where they can't get out of the chair without making a noise. It's usually, ugh. We are aware that we're getting older. Would you believe I once had hair? I did. I was the first thing to go. Everything else fell apart after that. But that was the first to go. We are aware that we were born and that we're moving towards our death. I'm more aware of that now than I have ever been, you see. But God calls us, tells us we're going to be eternal, out of time. We won't age, won't get old, won't have a pain. Can you get it? Our God exists outside of time. Well, did anything exist before time? Yes, it did. Something existed before God brought time into being. Now, just listen to these verses. The first one is in John 17, verse 24, and it's one of my favorite verses. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he prays, Father, I desire that they also, that's me, whom you have given me, that's me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What existed before time? The love between the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was already there. You loved me before the foundation of the world. The love between the Son and the Father. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Paul writes this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons of Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, what existed? God's love for you.
Whoa.
These things are incredible. God wanted us as sons and daughters before he created the world. And we were here for a little bit on Wednesday night in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 20. Peter writes this: and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, for this, and was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What existed before time? God's love for us and God's the love of God within the triune God. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And to be honest, I can't remember why I wrote that one down. I'm hoping when I read it, it will come to me. It says this: and all who dwell on earth and worship it, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of the life, whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The book of life did not, you did not enter into it on the moment of your conversion. Your name was written in before God created the world. I just find those things incredible. Do we have a great God? What do you think is the most well-known verse in Scripture? But John 3:16, what does it tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God didn't make this world and abandon it. He made this world and put his love into it. He loves us. And he will not leave us without comfort. How does he work? As God began his work, the earth was a mass that was dark, featureless, and empty. And the Holy Spirit came and brooded over it, and into it brought beauty and fullness. That is a wonderful thing, and there are things here that amaze me. What did God make on the first day? Come on. Light. Okay, in the beginning, God created, on the first day, he created light. What did he create on the fourth day? The sun and the moon and the stars. Now, start thinking about that. Okay? God's light came before he made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Huh? But that's what he did. That's what he did. Isn't it amazing? God is light, and in him there is no shadow of turning, we are told. Of course he created light, but he's not reliant on the sun. And this gives me a comfort, you know, with the news last night of all that's happening in Israel, and then somebody was saying to me during the week about what's China going to do, and are all these nuclear weapons are going to come and obliterate us, and all the rest of it. Do you know, that may well affect us, and it may well come to us. I wouldn't say it wouldn't. It may well do, but listen, can our God sort it out? Yes, he can. He doesn't need the sun and the moon to make light. He doesn't need anything to create what he is creating. We do need to fear, because these things are frightening.
but we do not ultimately need to understand that God is not in control. He continues to be in control, and he will not go away from that. He created light before he created the sun and the moon. I've already dealt with the fact that he made things according to its kind, and he also said, I also want to say that this repetition of "and it was so," "and it was so." Times in our married life, with Linda and I, where I've said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do," and it has never been so. whatever I said has been stymied into some other direction, but with God, it is so. And that means you can rely on every single promise in this book, and on everything that God has given you to cling to, you can rely on that. It is so. And all the hurt that Yvonne and Dorothy and Sammy, all that family are feeling at the minute, God says, "I will never leave you and forsake you." And it is so. What a thing that we have to cling to in our God. What does it mean as we go on through the Bible? Well, God created his world because he loved us. He put us into this world because he loved us. He looks after us because he loved us. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us according to our sin, because we needed it, and to bring us to him. And therefore, there's an evangelicalism within this book that is just amazing. And the other thing it teaches me is that he always makes the first move. He always has. He did it in creation. He did it in sending his son. He did it in putting his hand upon my life as a young teenager to turn to him. And if you are in Christ, he has done it for you. And he saw everything that he has made, and it was good. Another version said God was well pleased with what he had done. He was pleased with his handiwork. Do you know where else that expression is used? Whenever Jesus was baptized and come up out of the water, the Spirit of God came down and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in what? In whom I am well pleased." He is good. I don't know if I've done justice to that or not today. I hope you go away with something wondering in your head and thinking in your head. But we are in the hands of a great and wonderful God who made the world.